Sometimes we need an epiphany on the truths we already read and the truths we already know. And I want to say this. Everything you come in contact with, you with me, guys? Everything. Your life, as you're living your life, these scriptures come alive because you need them. You need to live them. They want to affect you. This is a truth you live by. I can see things in a fresh way many times, guys. Are you with me on this? I can hit a verse that I've read 1,000 times, and it comes back at me. It comes back at me in a situation, and sometimes I say, Father, you've really shown me a new dimension of this truth, or you've brought me deeper into alignment with what you're saying. So I want to encourage you today. We're going to go to Romans 8:28. In fact, it's quoted all the time. I've quoted it more than I can humanly count. I guarantee it. I've read it more than I can remember. I guarantee you that. It's really kind of simple. Because Paul in the chapter is talking about victory. He's talking about the Spirit's intercession. In fact, I want to read from 26. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I want you to get this mental picture. Spirit of God dwelling in you knows your every part of my being. He dwells in me. He cries out for me, things I don't even understand. He is interceding for. Now, this is where this is powerful. Because before even one of we pray for each other, the Spirit with groanings too deep for words is interceding. And then it says, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And I want you to kind of imagine being saturated in Jesus and the eye of God on your life and knowing your needs more than you could touch. And then it says in 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean that a wicked man, all things are working for the good, because a wicked person is given to their wickedness. And they don't love God. In fact, they're enemies of God. And that's one of the things we are evangelizing for, to make enemies friends and to make enemies sons and daughters. But the thing about all things working for the good is not, and I want to get away from like the pep talk. I'm going to, you know, give you guys a pep talk. And you're going to understand as I give you a pep talk that it's going to be all right. It's deeper than that. This earth that I stand on, all the events that happened as I love God are causing at least what the Lord is shooting for is a supernatural reaction. All things are working for the good. Your life is meant to transform you. Every event you're facing can have you responding as a son of God or a son of flesh. See, the funny thing is, people tend to blame their lives for what doesn't happen. But as a believer, the Spirit of God is in me, and when I am coming into things, they work for the good. And let me explain what the good. Sometimes people read it like there's a good I don't understand. But actually, the Scripture tells us the good. And we'll get into it as it goes on a little bit. But it's my chance. Why is this so important? Because I don't believe my life is a mistake. I don't believe my life is random. I don't believe my life is like I'm a Christian and God's lost track of who I am and where I live and what I need. To understand God's exactness and how he wants to use it, all things are working for the good. For the good of what? For the good of me becoming more like Jesus. For the good of shaping me. You would not want to get saved and go to heaven right away, and it would be all right. But let me explain something about the process of life. The process of life is an amazing thing. And every day that I know Jesus, this process God has given. You know, sometimes people go, you know, bad things happen to good people. That's actually true. But we're victorious. And the things that come our way, God means to shape us with every single one of them. I'll never forget, I was at the funeral of my brother, and I saw some people that I hadn't seen in a while, and I saw this one gal that knew my brother really well. And she literally, Jim, this is God's honest truth. I came up to her and started talking, and she goes, "There's nothing redemptive about this. There's no special plan about your brother's death. This is just horrible." Thank you, too. I got to have you at other funerals. You have the ministry of discouragement. I mean encouragement. Do you understand the foolishness of what was just said? It's unbelievable. Now, my brother was dead. I was at his funeral. First day seeing his body in the casket. You know, that's a little to adapt to, okay? And I was tore between ripping her a new one and telling her unbelievably how much of a fool you are. And I took the high road. I just walked away. Because you know how you know, sometimes a wise man just shuts up. It's not what I would say. Sometimes wisdom is what you don't say. But that's in her world. And she's a believer, for many years. But she hasn't learned the most basic trick of living as a Christian, that all things work for the good. She hadn't known it. See, the minute some things work for the good and not all things work for the good, we got a problem. Seriously. Because then how do you decide what's going to work for the good or what's not going to work for the good? What special moment do you know that's supposed to mean something more than normal? Life here can be rough. There are evil men and women, absolutely, haters of good, haters of truth, criminals, murderers, the list goes on. But as a Christian, God says he wants to use things for the good, for those that are called, love him and are called according to his purpose. This is important because I believe it tints your life. Melissa, I believe when you got a situation and the truth that you go, you know, Father, this is hard. Because we have no problem saying things work for the good when they're seemingly good things. But we have a problem saying all things work for the good when we deem them not good, when we deem them painful, we deem them tiresome, when we deem them however. And if this truth can be known to the depth of your core, it can bring you joy. It can cause peace to multiply. It can cause you to be the one in the worst situation saying, God's got a plan. Not wavering, not saying, God, where are you? Why did you leave me? So every time I have a situation, the good that God wants to shape me to be more into the Son of God and to manifest Jesus more and more, my life becomes a school classroom. My life becomes a metamorphosis chamber to where I'm being transformed and not conformed to my old image. One of the things that we read about Hudson Taylor, all kinds of beautiful stories, is that we see God take situations that are very dire, very hard, and we see men and women become refined. But really, what does refined mean? Refined means, in the scripture, as far as what I'm saying, more like Jesus. You know, sometimes people have events that happen, and people see them later, and they go, you've really changed. And a lot of times we don't even realize that they're more like Jesus, because all things are working to the good for them because they love God and because they're called according to his purpose. And this is why Romans 8:28 is so much. And I want you to get this. If you take 28 and don't do 26 and 27, it doesn't do it justice, because talking about the God, Jesus, who's looking at our hearts, the Spirit who's interceding for us. So as you're facing events, the Son of God, the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity, are interceding with words, groanings too deep for words. So there's this process going on in your body and around you and in your mind. And as you're facing life, it's coming at you, but don't worry. Because it's not just coming at you and God saying, just you be strong. But the Spirit is churning. The cocoon's developing. Your image into the Son of God is getting more and more refined. But here's the opposite end. What if all things don't work for the good? Are you with me, guys? What if it just stinks? What if life stinks? Are you with me? What if it just stinks? What if something happens? Like that girl said, there's nothing redemptive. There's nothing we can learn from this. There's nothing good about this. I could argue and say, well, that person's with Jesus, and I'll bet they're having kind of a good time. I could list a whole sheet of things that I can give you. What a darkened mind. What a darkened mind that sits in a church pew every Sunday and still has no basic understanding of her own existence. That's scary. Do you know many times when the world says we should be mad at God, it bums me that Christians will fulfill that stereotype and talk about, yeah, it's so true. We almost feel the pressure to say, God's in control. Don't you dare ruin this moment of grief, sorrow, and manic depression by saying, God's in control. It's such a lie. Many times people indict God by the situations we are in. And it's not only wrong, it's foolish. When Job misunderstood some things that happened, when the Lord finally came down, because remember the term Job's comforters, one of the things that he took issue with Job is Job had no clue what was going on, nor did his friends. And the smartest thing Job said in all the discord, that was one of my favorite college courses, was poetic books. He said, you know, I'll just shut my mouth now. I'll put my hand over my mouth and we'll just silence. There we go. That should have been done like 40 chapters previous. I have situations that come that I can react in the flesh. And you know, one injury loves another, isn't it? Did you ever know you reacted to something wrongly in the flesh? And then in your mind, you kind of went, I messed this up, so let's just dig a real deep hole and mess it up some more. Well, I'm here to tell you something. Your situations that you go through want to form, and they're forming Jesus supernaturally. You're becoming a son and daughter of a God to a greater definition, to a greater extent. He wants to react. In fact, here's the other part. Jesus wants to react through you to the situations you live in. Absolutely. Absolutely. He wants to react through you. See, there's something when it says we're being conformed to the image of Christ. The word is normally icon, but if you look in, and I remember this many years ago because it so impressed me, Robertson's word pictures in Greek. He said, in fact, not just him, that where when you get icon means there's a likeness. So if I hold up a dollar bill, who's on the dollar bill? Yeah, I don't remember because it's worth so little now. But you got Washington, and that's the likeness. There isn't a part of Washington in the dollar bill. There's actually just a picture. It's called an icon. The word in Romans, when you talk about being conformed to the image, the icon, is an odd word because it represents not just that which is like the product it imitates, but where a part of the product is in that imitation. So Jesus, according to Romans, is actually, he is in you wishing to react to your life, and as he reacts through you, he reacts to you, you transform bit by bit. It. That's a powerful thought. And even when we're reading about the intercession of the Spirit and he who searches the heart, you know, knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Do you know the thing that I bet Jesus prays more for me than even I realize? Because when I pray, I just cry a lot of help me, do this, give me this, you know what I mean? When the Lord intercedes through the Spirit with groaning too deep for words, he says wonderful things as pertaining to me becoming more like him. He intercedes for things that I react in a way that make me more like the Son of God that I have been called to be. Are you with me, guys? I remember this pastor talking about, you know, his wife would go off. Now, ladies, not a one of you has ever does that. I know that is a fact. Now, lying on the pulpit is a serious offense. But the reality is, and he would come up, he said, and he told me this story, and I come right up in her face when she's, I go, and he says, I can see so much of Jesus in you. I said, brother, that's not wisdom. Trust me. Yeah, it's funny when you try to make a joke, and not only does nobody get it, you don't even get the joke you just told. I was so bad at jokes when I started speaking that people would laugh when I didn't mean it. So I said, listen, Mike, here's the deal. If they laugh, pretend you meant there was a joke and just kind of go with it, all right? But that's the reality in your life. There's a supernatural process. Now, it would be one thing if it said, all things work to the good to make me moral, or all things work to the good to make me honest, or all things work to the good to make me this or that. But there's a process of metamorphosis going on. Morphos is the word in Greek. And there's a process that Paul is describing. Now, I want you to think of something. Paul was persecuted, eventually beheaded in Rome. Paul suffered how many lashes? Was it 39? Paul suffered being a criminal, although he was no criminal because of his spiritual convictions. So God's penning this scripture through a man that had saw the worst of his own brothers and sisters, the worst of those who were called God's people, the worst of Roman authorities, the worst of those that were closest to him. Now, put a little context, because when God writes through, when he wrote the epistles and the Bible through holy men and of God, you have to understand there is a part of the personality. We go like, that's Paul's style. You know, Jim, how we do that. That's his style. That's his language, how he talks. I could see Paul writing this down and actually almost tearing as the Spirit of God was inspiring him, and he's writing to the Romans. Because as God's showing him the truth, he's a part of the equation, because he has suffered and went through tough things, and he has hurt. And he's becoming more like Jesus. So he's not reading this as a total third party, because God's writing through him and to him, and the Lord has been transforming Paul. This is the beautiful thing. His life was an epistle, and we have many of the epistles, all of them, that Paul did. And then 8:29, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So basically, this statement may go over your head or under, and I'm not sure, but it's speaking in such a way that Jesus would be in this earth and would really give a guidepost and a die cast and a pattern of the life of the believer in the earth. That's why it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Now, when you look at the word predestined, and it's interesting, and I understand there's a lot of error with it, but the reality is the plan to make you, Armand, a son of God as you came to Christ was way before you, was way before anyone. We come into this plan of Christianity, and God is not reacting to Mike. And he's not saying, let me wrestle up some plans, some new ones, because Mike's, you know, his own person. But that very thing, that he's conforming me and he's conforming you to the image of Christ, predestined. That's already a plan he had from the beginning. We step into something. In fact, I'll be honest with you. This is the secret. Ministry focus can be so distracting, because people get into identity. Sometimes we get into stroking our ego. Sometimes we focus a lot on the job we do, but versus the person that God does it through. All the ministries in all the Bible are through the very personage of Jesus Christ. And the very personage, Mike, is being conformed to the image of Christ. That's what is really going to make me effective. But here's the other thing, and this is where it's so critical. I can talk the talk. I know truths. I'm a kind of a study nerd, and I love deep stuff God shows me. But the die cast that he's working through is me becoming a son of God. And the ministry that he's called me to and the success thereof is very dependent upon transformation. Because if he's making me to the image of the Son of God, and this is the goal for all of us, then all these different functions we have are through the Son of God. The Son of God is not brutal. He is not arrogant. He doesn't huff and puff and throw his weight around like that. This is where this gets really long. I'm a this. I'm a that. I was called to this. I understand all of that. If I go to Cambodia or Vietnam, the Son of God's going to Cambodia or Vietnam. In the ministry I do, it's through me being metamorphosized into the image of Christ. See, many times people leave that off because if they're a jerk or immature or whatever, that's all right. Because, you know, it's grace, and I've been called, and this is my vocation. But what's important to understand, I've always connected the degree of ministry to the degree of transformation. Now, people can argue this all day long. But the reality is, I'm becoming more like Jesus, and that's the die cast God's working through. And as I grow into the image of the Son of God, and I am an adopted son of God, and you are adopted sons and daughters of God, I really believe the more that happens, the more effective we get, the more refined we get, the more we get stuff done. Because really, it is Jesus in this earth we are being. It's very important, because it's funny. Oftentimes when you see ministerial scandals and guys are crooked and they're dirty and all kinds of weird things, in the body specifically, Many times we look at pride as leadership qualities. We look at selfish ambition as leadership qualities. We look at good talkers, fluid. Now, the Spirit of God can be fluid, but what I care about is you're becoming Jesus. When I meet a minister, all the hot air doesn't move me. In fact, the funny thing is, from meeting Meltari, that's a little past your time. I saw Jesus, I saw humility. I saw a Son of God that clearly understood his identity. This is what's important. Now, we might say, you know what, I've got these things I'm dealing with, and this is hard, and that's okay, it's okay. We need to go to the Lord when things are hard. The Son of God wants to deal with the situation in you, through you, to you. So when we talk about all things working to the good, and then who he foreknew, you know, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would be firstborn, that he would be firstborn among many brethren. This is important. Now, effectiveness, I really believe transformation and effectiveness are connected. I've met people that are effective. They can run 3,000 people ministries. They're very carnal, very not transformed. They can boast the numbers. They can boast the pocketbook. I've met men that could grow a church to 1,000 in 3 months, and they were complete idiots. They were horrible to their wives. They were horrible in their stewardship. They were unhappy people. They had a lot of charisma. They had a lot of ambition, and people mistake that. If I see Jesus in you coming into this earth, I'm going, that guy's going places, man. But in America, in westernized religion, we respect pride a lot more than we believe. We don't want to admit it. In fact, many times we mistake pride for confidence and faith. We can mistake selfish ambition for hard vision. But ambition and selfish is never going to be mistaken in God's eyes. Now, I want Jesus to increase. John said it best, I must decrease, he must increase. Are you ready for that? Sometimes, this is not like a blanket statement I'm trying to throw, but sometimes I have problems in my life, so do you. The answer isn't, God, would you come solve this problem? The answer is, God, I need to be more of Jesus in this situation, because part of the problem is there's more of me and less of Jesus. So sometimes we're asking God to make harmony, to come through with miracles, to do this and that. And the amazing thing is sometimes we're acting unbecomingly, not like the Son of God, not like what we're being transformed into, in fact, like something else. And we're saying, Father, please help this. Please do this. Could you cause this? Can you imagine? And I've been married 31 years. Can you imagine in the bickering? And we've had our fights. Can you imagine a couple, a male and a female, if both of them are acting less the Son of God that they should in this situation? Well, the result isn't the Son of God that comes out of that or Jesus' will. Many times we pray for effectiveness, but we must decrease. He must increase. We need to be transformed. I don't care if my speech is slicker and the baby's behind. I don't care if I can draw crowds of 1,000. I need personal transformation. One of the problems in many ministries, and it can happen to any of us, me included, we get lost on the need for transformation. We do measurements. I call them metrics. Size, scope, finances. And this is why you'll meet people and go, I talked to that guy, and I've actually met some celebrity guys and sat with them, and I got out and I said, I wish I never met him because he's a complete idiot. He's carnal. He's selfishly ambitious. I had an image of a Son of God. I met a businessman, a savvy businessman. I met a Christian, but his home life wouldn't pass for being a Sunday school teacher. And that need for transformation is so critical and so disregarded. And we're going to trudge forward. We can act like a tyrant, and that's all right. God's called me. I can act carnal. That's all right. God's called me. I could be angry. That's all right. God's called me. God's called me to be conformed into the image of his Son. If I get a hold of this, it'll change me. If I miss it, I could just become another carnal minister walking around with a poor home life, with a poor thought life, and pour everything else. And this is why it's critical. And I pick on myself on this because ministry is what I've been in. I'll never forget, I sat down with a guy that wrote a book on marriage, and I was so unaware of myself. I was new. I was a young stud coming up in the Messianic Jewish movement. You know, they called me Little Larry. I was a pretty proud guy. I was smooth. I could definitely handle the crowd. I enjoyed it. In fact, God had to take me to the woodshed. All that training, a lot of it, God, when I got put into the wilderness, he just decimated all of it. Most of what I learned was just not good. And he said, hey, how's your guys' marriage? Because I know ministry's hard. You're newly married. And I very quickly said, it's awesome. God's moving. And, you know, and we're just, man, we're, you know, we're in the scripture. That's what our marriage is like. And the guy literally, I finished my sentence and he turned to Anna and he said, no, how's your marriage really going? And she went, No, I didn't get mad. In fact, I realized that I was so blind and oblivious. The ambition, the way I walked around was so hurtful. And thank God, this is the first year we were married, actually, because we were in ministry pretty quick after we got married, within 12 months. And I had this thing, it's like, wow, there's that moment. We need transformation in our marriage. I got this mentality. In fact, when truth really hit home, I was so far outside of what was really going on, the man I was, how I behaved with my wife, that her report seemed like she was in another life living with another man. But the man was me. Praise God for this guy. His name was Frank Sussler. He wrote a really good book on marriage. I met him at a Hyatt hotel. We were at the Messianic Jewish Conference. Praise God that he had the gut and the boldness after he heard my flowery report. I was actually talking for my wife, which is another bad sign. Listen to a man that talks for his wife. Trust me, he's doing it. She's not saying really what's going on. But thank God he just turned and said, no, how's the marriage really doing? That's a line of patootie. What your husband just gave me is an ideal. It's not the way things really are. Wow, smack. It was good. Changed my life. Through the years, and it would take years, but it changed my life. We need a transformation in our ministry. I have to look in ministry. I have to look in marriage because I believe a couple can come to a place where it's truly Jesus being made manifest. It's not bickering. It's not brutality. I've been at seminars, and I'll meet wives. And let me explain to you guys, and some of you aren't in like full-time ministry at this point. I know a battered wife when I see them. They all act the same way. I had one, and I know when I meet him. And nothing that guy says is going to change when I'm looking at burnt out, beat down, pressed. So even early on, God sent somebody to me because he kind of said, this fool needs this now, first year, because he'll just go on forever. And in his eyes, all will be well. He has no heeding for the voice of his wife. And he liked Anna a lot. And praise God, it's easy to do that. She's amazing. Friendship in my ministry, need transformation. I need transformation in my marriage. Another one that's really important, in my friendships. I need Jesus in my friendships. I know that we have a connectedness with similarities, and you like this, and I like the same thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But can Jesus work in our friendships? Can we have a bond through thick and thin? Can we really be the friends God desires us to be? You know, our connectedness to each other in our friendship and in our accountability is non-negotiable. See, Jesus wants to transform. And this is, people, nowadays, I laugh because I'm reading the comments because I had reordered The Spiritual Authority by Watchman Nee. It's a book I read 30 years ago. It's a book I've reread 20 years ago, and I'll read it every decade. And I'm looking at the comments in Amazon. And they're like, it's a good book. There's a lot of insights. But then the last one star, wished I could give it more. And the guy's just railing. This is a ridiculous paradigm of authority. And how can he say this? And all his other stuff was so good. And I thought, interesting, brother. You don't want somebody to tell you what to do. And the fact that he establishes some biblical pattern for authority, whether in people, whether in pastors, you're ticked off. I read the whole comment. I'm like, there's a guy not in touch with himself. Because the very points he brought up are biblical. They're not conceptual. This is the bottom line. Being transformed to his image was a plan long ago. And this transability. Now, here's the other, and I'm almost done. When becoming like the Son of God, we will get better at it. We will. More Jesus, less of Mike. I had people tell me, Mike, I've known you for a lot of years. And person said, you're so different now. Well, they've known me the whole stretch of ministry. And, you know, our pride, we're kind of, all right, we're kind of different. And they were like saying, no, it's awesome. I see Jesus in you. And I naturally, I'm like, so you didn't see Jesus. No, I did, Mike. They said, but man, you've changed drastically. I knew you day one, and I know the man you are today. And they said, you're not even the same guy in ministry. I said, well, that's a good thing. Thank you. I thanked him. I said, thank you for letting me know, because we're growing. This, it's not God saying, you know, Jim, I need you perfect today. He is growing you, but there is a succession. Armand, he is leading you. But the thing is, more of Jesus. That's the beauty. More of Jesus. One of the beauties of when we get into ministry is we many times, unless you get into real heavy numbers, we do sacrifice maybe what we want. We do say, I'm going to serve others. And there are certain motions we have as Christians that are so much with Jesus and moving so much in his vein. I've always admired people, the missionaries like Keith, and just they're out there, man, because they gave up a lot because they love to serve. See, for me, it's like la-di-da, I like Chinese food, we can go for 2 weeks. But you get living there, you know what I mean? It changes. It's 100 degrees in the shade. It's poor. It's poor. It's the way it works. Is transformation of your life a goal of God's? Yes, it is. Is he transforming you into the image of the Son? Yes, it is. And because of that, all things work for that good. All things work for that good. That's why whether Paul was blessed or beat or persecuted or prosecuted, it all worked for the good because it was making him more like the Son of God, and it was increasing that manifestation in his life. Now, being a Son of God, I thought some interesting things. Jesus, what did he do? He walked on water. Well, he didn't tell us to go walk on water. I've actually heard people tried that and a couple drowned. But the if you needed to, in fact, I met Meltari. To some of you, it means nothing. But if you're a little more aged, Meltari was a charismatic figure that it was huge. Meltari had to walk on water one time. He actually had to. There was flooding. And it was a life or death situation. And he actually walked on a river that was raging. Weird thing when you meet Mel, he's so low key, you kind of go, this is the guy? When I talked to him, I was kind of taken aback because I was still young. I was machismo. I was, you know, a mixture of pride and Jesus and pride and Jesus and self-will and God's will, you know, and you're growing in these things. And he was so unassuming. I was like, man, you're so amazing. And he, like, blushing almost, like embarrassed, like, oh, no, no, it's just Jesus. It's just, it's like, wow, wow. You know, is it possible the physical realm, we're going to do things that defy physical realm? I believe it is, absolutely. When Tommy called me and said, the Lord told me he's going to make cure my hep C. Hep C doesn't just go away, and his count was in the millions. And the only thing I asked Tom, I said, Tom, go to a doctor and get a verifying paper, because if God heals you, it'll be good. And you can tow people that paper. That's awesome. And he went to the doctor, and they were supposed to talk about interferon treatments, and the doctor said, you know, there's no treatments because it's not there. Sometimes we walk on water. That defies gravity. To have hep C cured or a cancer that's incurable, that's defying gravity. When's the last time as a son and daughter of God do you hit a situation and you go, I'm physically cooked. Are you with me, guys? I'm physically cooked if something amazing doesn't happen. And God comes through. See, here's the way I see it. When you're at the Red Sea and your enemy is on your backs, the only hope is a complete divine intervention of God. And he you can walk through the dry ground. Now, I did see that movie Moses, Jay. That's a whole other story other than the Bible. I'm not sure what that's about with Christian Bale. Wasn't as bad as Noah, but still left a lot of stuff out, man. I'm just like, wow. Don't you guys believe a Bible could be a good movie story? I do. I do, Matt. Don't you think the Bible could be an amazing script? I do. Yeah, it was interesting. But anyway, second thing of the Son of God or of God. You might say, I'm not like that. Now, here's another thing, though. We are being conformed to the image, but all that transformation is based in the blood of Jesus. The ability of the process is non-meritorious. Are you with me? Meaning, when I got born again, God begins to conform me to the image of the Son. And it's not about who I was. it's lacks merit of my own and my own strength and my own power, and it's supernaturally given through grace, but to divinely multiply. Remember, Jesus had how many loaves and how many fishes? And they just kept pulling them out and feeding the 5,000. That ability. And then another thing, and this is almost my last point. Jesus spent more time revealing the Father. Do you hear me? How many times did people really not understand the Father? And Jesus would sit there and explain the Father. One of the Pharisees' greatest problems is they did not understand the Father. The Pharisees saw the law as an end game, not as a tutor to Christ. They saw a lot of things, and constantly Jesus was saying, "You're mistaken, you're mistaken. You don't understand the power of God nor the scriptures." And he would reveal the Father's heart. Remember, even when he was saying, a man had two sons. One said he would go, and the one said yes, but did not do it. And the other said no, but later repented and did it. Which two of these did the will of their father? He was showing the Pharisees where God's heart was with them. But he was also showing them where they needed to change. And some did. The rest cried out, "Crucify him." As a son of God and a daughter of God, I found myself explaining the Father so many times in a good way, because that's what Jesus does. He explains the Father. He explains the Father to religious ignorance. He explains to the Father to the pagan by declaring his love for the lost. He explains the Father to the religious, but maybe uninformed. Last verse, 30 and 31, "And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" Let's read it one more time. That's good stuff. "And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" You know what that means? Nothing has the right, nor the legal power, nor the true ability to interfere with the process of who we're becoming. That's powerful. Nothing on heaven and earth, under the earth, hell, scour the universe, scour the realm of the physical and the spiritual, and nothing can be against and stop what's going on in you and me. You know, some people, I've taught stuff like this and had people say, "Okay, Mike, all right," and I'm not going to disagree with you. And they said, "One question, why are there so many messed up Christians?" Well, I said, I guess for a variety of reasons, because another beautiful thing that the Father made us is free will moral agents. I can harden my heart. It says that Jesus came to his own people, and they did not even recognize him. I can darken my understanding. But the ability to know that when I'm out there, you know, I've seen people say, you know, "One more thing happens and I'm just going to lose it." And listen, we've all been there. But the reality that I know when they're saying that isn't some kind of soft answer, not dealing with their reality, but I'm saying, I know as a fact, Christians have been martyred, persecuted, prosecuted, tortured, imprisoned, starved, burned alive. And no force on heaven or hell could ever stop what God had made them, what God was making them, and God bringing them home. Many times, we have to realize, if God is for you, who can be against you? Many times we read this out of context. We really do, because it's just a catch-all, that which is also true. If God's with Mike and what he does, if God's with Jim, if God's with Yesenia, if God's with David, if God's with Armand, no one can be against him. Now, here's what that means. You can have people against you, but they will not prosper. Demons will not prosper. The devil will not prosper. This is an amazing thing to understand, that this process that is shaping my life has a force that is so strong that no force in heaven or hell can stop what I am becoming. Transformation is so critical today, because wherever I go, if I'm going to Vietnam, Jesus has to go. Less in me, more in him, am I correct? If wherever you're going, if you're going to Golden Corral today, you know, you're a son or daughter of God. Sometimes people, like, I've hit stuff in my life and went, "Lord, that was amazing. And I was just doing nothing." And I really felt like the Lord's prompted me. He said, well, you are a son of God, so stuff happens. You know what I mean? I did that. It was like I had power and I was confident. Well, I'm forming you into the image of the Son of God, and you are my son. You are my daughter. So you're capable of amazing things. You have to see it. You have to understand it. You have to get a hold of this. But this transformation is so critical right now because the world doesn't need a slogan. It doesn't need a softer, kinder people. Although I think mercy and compassion are, you can't go without them. The world needs Jesus. The sinner needs Jesus. The church needs Jesus. Our marriages need Jesus. Our friendships need Jesus. Everything I could name, the answer is the Son. See, this is what's interesting. We can bellow on about grace and mercy, which is why we're here. But it's funny how we kind of take that second part that we're being formed into that image. And that becomes less of a goal. See, I know one thing that God has shown me a long time ago. When me and Jim were in the auto zone that day and prayed for his manager and prayed for that other, the worker, then Jim had that testimony, Son of God. Here's the real story. Jim might go into the auto zone and end up praying. It's really strange. Or Jesus, you know, the two adopted sons of God go into auto zone and tend to do what the Son of God did when he was in public. When you actually understand that, you're getting to the point of the success we need to see today. So as we're going to go, now those of you, and we are going to, I want us to all lend a hand. Also, another thing is, I want you praying. Also, because we are taking up offerings, you can give them any time towards Cambodia, towards Vietnam. But this is the last day that Doug and Joanna are going to be here. They got a lot of stuff they're doing. So we want to pray for them today, and we want to lay hands on them just to stand with them. They're our brothers and our sisters. I would solicit your prayer. Moves are always hard. I don't mean that's going to be bad. It's just moves are like that. They tire you out. And if you guys, would you mind? Come on up. I want to pray for you guys. And I want everybody to join this. I don't want anyone to miss a note of this. And we're going to pray. I once told the Lord I hated moving, and I moved 10 more times, so I don't even say that no more. Oh, I got to beat there. Astor G? Father, we stand before you today, and we love these guys, absolutely. Lord, it would be an understatement to say that I miss them or love them. It's not even grabbing the gravity of the depth that I feel. But I'm praying for Minneapolis, Father. I do thank you. I thank you for different things that are up there. But I pray your hand, I pray your kindness, God, would be upon these guys. I pray you would speak to them. Lord, you would reveal yourself to them. Your glory would surround them. Father, this is a son and daughter, just what we're preaching about today, that have been in the Lord many, many years, being metamorphosized. Lord, I think that journey goes on the entire life. I really do. More of you, Jesus. And I pray that for myself as well. I pray your blessing. And I pray this week that there would be, you would kind of make it snag free. And you could cause them to get out of town without a lot of confusion, that things would work smoothly, that things would happen in the way that they need to. I pray your blessing upon them today, Father. We all love them. We all love them. And Father, I do pray for communication because, Lord, it's not like they're going to Red China. They're going to Minneapolis. So there's phones and there's an ability to connect. I don't know about Facebook, but I know there's plenty of ways to connect. So we just, as we dismiss as well today, I just pray for both auntie and uncle, and I pray that you would touch them, Father. Bless them, Father. Let an abundance move upon them, Father, in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. And the congregation said, Amen. God bless everybody. Have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday.